For my college experience, I went to a place called Pacific Union College. Any PUC alumni there? Yeah, Julie? Okay, there. We have a few here today. If you've ever been to PUC, you know it's a beautiful campus. Pacific Union College is located in a little town called Angwin. It's up above on a mountain from the Napa Valley end. PUC is covered with all kinds of forested area around it. And I was so blessed. I got to go there for all 4 years of my college experience. And it was such a blessing to go out of my Granger Hall men's dormitory. And in less than a minute, I was out in beautiful forested areas. And I used to love on Sabbath afternoons to just go hiking and explore. There is just all kinds of beautiful, beautiful places to explore. And one Sabbath afternoon, I was exploring, and it was at a place near Linda Falls. And I discovered a cave. There was a rock outcropping, and I climbed up on the rocks, and I noticed that there was a hole. And I climbed down in the hole, and there was a rather significant room in there, and I saw kind of a passageway. And I followed the passageway, and it went for, if I remember, about 40 feet until it narrowed down so much that you couldn't go any further. And I was telling a friend about my cave. I called this cave my time of trouble cave. You see, Seventh-day Adventists talk about a time near the end of Earth's history when things are going to be going really crazy and people are going to be looking to persecute Christians, and so Christians will have to run to the mountains and to the hills to escape persecution. And I thought, well, if persecution breaks out while I'm going to college at PUC, I have this cave that I'm going to go head to, and I'm going to hide in there so no one can find me because no one knows about my secret time of trouble cave. Well, one Sabbath afternoon, after I had told a friend about my time of trouble cave, he said, I'd like to see it. And so we went on a little trek to go check it out. I brought a flashlight, of course, and was in there. We went through the room, and we went through the passageway that narrowed it. We went about as far as we could go, and all of a sudden, we started hearing some voices. What? Other people knew about my secret time of trouble cave? How could this be? It's my cave. You can't have part of it. And so, well, we were kind of down near the end of the passageway, and so we decided to turn the flashlight off and wait, and maybe these people were just hiking and they would pass by. No, they knew about the cave, and they came through there, and it sounded like there was like four or five of them. And I recognized the voice of a young lady named Betsy, who was in one of my classes. And she was the one that says, oh, you got to see this cave. It's really cool. Oh, I thought I was the only one I knew about this. So they went in there, and we're at the end of the passageway. And she says, we don't have a flashlight, but I'll tell you what. Let's all hold hands and form a human chain. And we'll just make our way slowly down the passageway until we get, and we can't go any further because I've seen the end of it with a flashlight, and I know it narrows down. We'll go as far as we can, slowly, deliberately, carefully making our way to the end of the passageway. And when we get to the end, then the person who is the caboose on the train will be the one who will lead us out as we all hold hands, and we'll be safe. So that's what they did. So my friend and I are there, and we are being as quiet as church mouse, and even maybe quieter. And the voices are getting louder. They're going very slowly because it's pitch black in there. You can't see a thing. And they're going down the passageway, and the voice is getting closer. And I can hear Betsy's voice, and closer and closer. And she is like about 8 inches away from me. And I stand there silently, and the next thing I know, I feel a hand that hits my hair and my face, And if you're wondering if she screamed, yes, she did. And I enhanced her cave experience by screaming at the top of my lungs to her. I think that Betsy and her friends came really close to having a significant, complete coronary heart attack at that point in time. That is the true story of my time of trouble cave that I was going to escape to in the last days of Earth's history. Well, we're going to wind up our series on Adventist beliefs, what Adventists believe and stand for. And what we've been doing in this very short series is to look at the fundamental beliefs of Seventh-day Adventists, of which there are 28. 28 fundamental beliefs. And as I stated at the beginning of this series, this was not intended to be an in-depth study at all. Rather, it is an aerial view from 35,000 feet, and we're looking down at the 28 fundamental beliefs. And rather than getting into detail, what I'm doing is looking at big picture aerial views of this. And I got this idea from looking at the official website of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, in which they lumped the 28 fundamental beliefs under six different categories that summed up a grouping. And I thought, well, if I could just somehow get an idea of what each grouping was and could share that idea, I think we might have a better understanding of what Seventh-day Adventists believe and stand for. And today we look at the last section, which really has to do with the doctrines of last things. The doctrines of last things. And specifically, these are the fundamental beliefs that we're going to refer to. Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, the second coming of Jesus, death and resurrection, the millennium and the end of sin, and heaven and the new earth. Okay, so here we go. Hang on for dear life. Let's look at fundamental belief number 24. Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. This is a very, very large topic. Let's see if I can boil it down to one main point. God directed the Israelites in the Old Testament to build a tabernacle. He inaugurated a priestly, ceremonial, sacrificial system. And in this tabernacle, he gave some very distinct directions on how it was to be built. It even told what color the curtains were supposed to be and the dimensions. And so this tabernacle was portable. And as the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they could take this wherever they went. There was a courtyard, there was a holy place, there was a most holy place, and in the most holy place, it was where the Shekinah glory of God himself resided, in the Ark of the Covenant. And we could talk a lot about it, but the Bible says that the earthly sanctuary was a copy or a shadow of the sanctuary in heaven. So we know that there is a sanctuary in heaven, and there was a sanctuary on earth that was a copy, a replica, if you please, to give us an idea of what the heavenly sanctuary was all about. Everything about the earthly sanctuary, the furniture, the ceremonies, everything pointed to Jesus Christ. It was highly symbolic, and it's an incredibly moving study to get into the Old Testament sanctuary and to study the different furniture and the ceremonies and get a better insight on what Jesus was as our sacrifice for sin. Jesus in the New Testament is called our high priest. This is what the book of Hebrews chapter 4 says about Jesus, our high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, that is Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. then, therefore, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our present time of need. Now, I added a word there, present, because I think it's very important. And that's one of the things I really love about the Adventist emphasis on the high priest ministry of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. One thing I like about the Adventist emphasis on this is it ties the Old Testament and the New Testament together. When you look at the symbols in the Old Testament, something happened there. When we look at the symbols in the Old Testament, Shelley, come rescue us, thank you. When you look at the symbols in the Old Testament, they just powerfully point to Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God. And secondly, and maybe even more importantly for our study today, I love the Adventist emphasis on the heavenly sanctuary and the high priestly ministry of Jesus, because I love how Adventists do not end the story of Jesus with the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Jesus is doing something right now and has been doing something for a number of years. The fact of the matter is, scripturally speaking, that Jesus is presently, right at this very moment, our high priest in heaven, actively ministering the benefits of his completed atonement, which gives us the present reality of a living Lord who ever is working as our interceder and our high priest. And he is at his post of duty. He's not retired. Jesus is there. And whenever any of us pray to God and ask forgiveness of our sins, Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you, Shelley, so much. Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God says, God looks at Jesus and says, for Christ's sake, I can forgive Ron or any of the rest of you because of you, Jesus, and what you have done. The high priestly ministry of Jesus emphasizes what Jesus is doing right now. And I love the emphasis that Adventists put on that. So Adventists are people who believe that we have a great high priest in Jesus who we can confidently know is interceding for us whenever we ask for it. Fundamental belief number 25, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And to be an Adventist means that we believe in the second advent. We believe that Jesus is coming again. The name Adventist was chosen because it describes a group of people who believe that Jesus is coming again and believe that this is a message that needs to be shared with a world that is dying without hope. A precious verse of Scripture for Seventh-day Adventists, and this is the contemporary English version rendering. We are filled with hope as we wait for the glorious return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an encouraging belief to believe that Jesus is coming back again to take us home. And if we've died, no big deal. He's going to raise us. And if we're alive, that'll be cool because we'll get to see the people pop out of the ground that he raises from the dead. But either way, we're going home with Jesus. And Adventists are people who believe and proclaim that Jesus is coming again. Number 26, fundamental belief, death and resurrection. And oh my, is there much confusion in our world. What happens to someone when they kick the bucket? The Bible says that takes us all the way back to Genesis, because there was an original lie that was told by the serpent. And the snake, the serpent, said to Eve, "Did God really say you will die?" Oh, come on, Eve. You know better than that. You won't really die. That was the first lie that was told. And I think that lie is being swallowed today by many people. This is what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:5. So for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. I.e., when you're dead, you are really dead. You really do die. And we only receive immortality at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Here's another trumpet verse that I like as a trumpeter. I will explain a mystery to you. Not every one of us will die, but we will all be changed at the sound of the last trumpet. The dead will be raised. We will all be changed, and so we will never die again. And Adventists are people who believe that the followers of Jesus Christ will sleep in an unconscious state, waiting for Jesus to come wake them up from their death, waiting until the second coming when they will be raised immortal, healthy, whole, perfect, and then we will be taken home to be with Jesus, never to experience death again. Number 27, the millennium and the end of sin. The millennium and the end of sin. Revelation chapter 20 talks about a 1,000-year period that theologians have called the millennium. It means 1,000 years. 1,000 years. And it talks about a period between two resurrections, the resurrection at the second coming and the resurrection at the third coming, when the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. And this is what it says in Revelation 27 through 9. After the 1,000 years are over, Satan will go out to deceive the nations scattered over the whole world. They spread out over the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people and the city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, that he loves. But fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. And I love the doctrine of the millennium because it tells us that God has a plan to do away with sin and with Satan. And Adventists are people who believe that in the millennium, God has a carefully thought out plan to put a final end to Satan and his evil angels and get on with heaven and the new earth. And speaking of heaven and the new earth, fundamental belief number 28 is on that. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared and ready, like a bride dressed to meet her husband. I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now God's home is with people. He will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, us, and he will be our God. He will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more dying there. We are going to see the King. Thank you for choosing that song. There will be no more grief or crying, no more crying there. We are going to see the King. The old things have disappeared. Woo! And Adventists are people who confidently believe in a real, literal heaven, a place that God has prepared for his faithful followers. And our world will ultimately be recreated again. And this earth will be the final resting place for heaven for the rest of all eternity, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has a very bright future planned for us. Well, in each of my messages, I've had an interview, and we are in for a treat today because I nicely twisted the arm of my friend Ralph Miller. So, Ralph, I'd like you to come forward right now. Jerry's setting up a couple of seats for us here, and I'm going to get you a microphone. You're doing pretty good without that walker. I'm impressed.
Better.
Come and have a seat. sure this guy's on. Testing. Testing 1, 2. Yes. Well, thank you so much for your willingness.
Thank you for twisting my arm.
I know, as with everyone else, this is a little bit out of your comfort zone, but I just want to say I've been so blessed by each of the testimonies that have been given by people. And only one person did not tell me, wow, this is really out of my comfort zone. But there's something about a personal testimony that is just so incredibly powerful. So, first of all, the question I have, how did you become a Seventh-day Adventist? Now, stick that right on your chin so everyone can hear you.
It's a long story.
Give us the Reader's Digest version.
I had served time in the Navy and had picked up a job after that and was in the middle of that. And my brother and I decided to wheat harvest in Colorado, Kansas, and Oklahoma, which was a 3-month deal. And we did that, and while we were gone, some good old Adventist people, man and his wife, came by our house giving Bible studies. And by the long story short, by the time I got home, they were hooked.
Your family.
My wife and my sister.
And you weren't so hooked, huh?
Pardon?
You weren't as hooked as she was.
No. No, no way. No part of it. So they eventually were baptized. And my job, I had a really good job, paid salary. But while I was on this job, my boss, if you were salaried people, he just thought you should work Friday night and Saturdays. That was part of the deal. So Elder Larson, Ralph Larson, came to McKinneyville here and give evangelistic meetings in the auditorium. And I don't know how she got me to go, but
well,
I did
where
go.
Where was the auditorium located in McKinleyville?
You know, I don't really know now, but downtown someplace.
Okay.
And anyway, I went to a few of those meetings, which was kind of odd for me, too. And I became interested and convinced, but I kept that to Ralph Miller. Nobody knew it. And that's Larson, the last part of his time there, he mentioned that he would be back the next spring, a year from then. And I had almost planned to go forward at that time. I'll wait a year. So I did. I waited a year. And, of course, I'm listening. I'm paying attention. I'm learning. And before he got back, I was reading my Bible, and I read where Matthew 22:16, it says, what will it gain you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Made sense to me. So when Elder Larson came back, I started to go to the meetings. I went to everyone. And he finally, the last part of it, of course, he made his call. And when he did, I was the first one up on the platform. I had made my mind I was going to do it. Now, the big thing about this was, in the meantime, things were happening. And one thing that happened, my wife said, you know what? If we paid tithe, our money would go further. I said, well, go ahead and pay tithe. Now, I'm not... I'm not a Christian yet. I said, go ahead and pay tithes. Because she put it on right pretty hard. She said, the Lord expects it. And I said, well, go ahead and pay tithes if you want to. So she did. And immediately after, my boss got bought into a property, a business down in Los Angeles, and moved down there. And so I took his place. And when I did that, my salary increased three times. So kind of made sense what you were saying. Anyway, I had another problem. My boss expected us on salary to work Fridays nights and Saturday if called on. And I knew that he really expected that. So when I made the decision to go forward, I knew my job was in jeopardy. But I went ahead and made the decision. And in the middle of the next week, I happened to run into my boss, and I told him, I said, I'm going to join my family and the religion, and I will no longer be available Friday nights or Saturdays. However, if there's an emergency, I will be there. Otherwise, I will not. And I said, I don't expect you to go along with this. I said, feel free to replace me. And I left it at that. Oh, no, he said. That'd be like cutting my right arm off. So I dropped it and he dropped it. And I started working Sundays to kind of make up for it. And that caused that ring problem. The next time they sold out. They sold the company. And a company from up north bought it. Simpson, actually. And I had to go to a new manager and tell him I was an Adventist. I didn't work Saturdays. Well, that's okay. I told him I worked Sundays instead. That's okay. You don't have to work Sundays. And so I did that. Well, then he was our manager for quite a while. And before the plant shut down, they had another manager, so I had to go through it again. And each time, it was no problem. So I remained a Seventh-day Adventist. And never been sorry.
Now, I understand that when you made the decision to be an Adventist and to come forward, that your wife was totally unaware. This was a complete surprise.
She had no idea.
And she was shocked. She didn't.
Yes.
You pulled a fast one on her.
I think I did, yeah.
And she also told me, telling Miller family secrets here, but that before you became an Adventist, that you were kind of mean.
I was an horny old man.
Is that true? You were mean?
Well, no. She thought I was, but I didn't think so. It's depending on what side that you're on.
Well, I did not know you before, but what I know of you now, my friend, you are as gentle and kind as a person can be. So I really like that about you. Now, another question. We were talking about the doctrine of last things and the second coming of Jesus and heaven. What does the promise of the second coming and the resurrection and heaven and the new earth mean to you personally?
Well, I have met a lot of some of the Adventist friends, really good friends. Some of them have passed on. And I want to be there and see them again. And then this guy upstairs, I've been a pretty reckless person. I've had a lot of accidents that should have taken my life, probably. In fact, I went through Okinawa 5 months, suicide planes, many times. But there was one particular time I was really jeopardized. Suicide plane landed Well, he was coming right at me, and I was on top on the deck, and everybody shooting at him. It's wonder I didn't get killed by the people from behind shooting at him. And his canopy was opened, and just before he hit the ship, about 10 feet, hit the water and threw him out of the cop plane, and our gunners finished him off. But they always said that they were strapped in their plane. That is not true. They were volunteers. That was part of their belief that they should kill Americans for their life. And 6 days after the invasion, at 8 o'clock in the morning, planes started coming in, diving on ships. They came in at 50 at a time, 45, 50 at a time, up until noon. And then the next day, it was the same thing. From then on, for 5 months, we had suicide planes. Very lucky to live through that. So I got a friend up there, took care of me.
Yeah, I think so.
Not only that time, but many times. But there are other times that I've had accidents that probably I shouldn't survived. So I'm thankful. I'm very thankful. And I appreciate you as my pastor.
Well, I love you, Ralph. Anything else? Anything else you want to say? I see you wrote some notes down there.
Covered it, but I'm not sure. I think that pretty well covers it. My daughter had a lot towards bringing me. I guess I was mean, and my wife couldn't say anything, so she put her daughter up to it. And she had a lot to do with me coming into the church. Of course, my son Jerry, he was always he's always been there for me.
You have a wonderful, wonderful family, and this church loves the Millers. Oh, do we love the Millers?
Well, the Millers love the church.
And thank you so much for sharing. We're very thankful. We've been stimulated by your words to also look forward to Jesus coming again and to give ourselves more fully to him.
Well, that's what it's all about.
Let me pray for you, my friend. Loving Father, thank you so much for Ralph's willingness to share of his experience. Thank you for protecting him through the war and for coming into his life and changing him and giving him a wonderful family. And Lord, may we all be challenged by his commitment to follow you fully no matter what the results be. And Lord, you are such a good, good God, and we are so lucky. All we can say is, Lord, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.